So I've been starting to work on something new for a while now, and I'm planning on getting a website up for the Church of Philadelphia. I'm not sure exactly what it's going to be yet, but I've been doing some writing on it, so I thought I'd put some of it into an audio. I'm just going to read some of this. Because I've been having a lot of thoughts about what is the structure of the early church. What was the model? Because at one time there was a perfect model for the church. The early church had it. But from the diversity we see today, it's pretty obvious that it got lost. So I have my views on that. I'm trying to get it written out. I think I can extrapolate some things out from that. And I've sort of been wanting to do a guide for new Christians on finding a church. So I want to have something up there on that. I want to have something online on that. But it's really not a perfect church. But some churches are healthier and probably better for you than other churches. So I'm just going to get into some of the things my writings. I'm just going to get into some of my thoughts on that. Because it is so easy to bring washed new Christians. Let's face it, you are probably going to have to fall into and eventually fall out of a couple of Christian cults or just plain old bad churches before you start to think for yourself about just what Christianity was really meant to be. Until you see the corruption for yourself, until you experience the Holy Spirit leading you away from something bad yourself, you aren't going to get it. And let's face it, it plain old takes time as a new Christian to come to hear Him loud enough that He is louder than the people around you and what they are telling you. The fact is that it's a world of shades of gray. It's pretty clear and easy to understand that as a new Christian, a baby, you need the Word of God and the fellowship of other more mature believers. And you need that more than a perfect church model that is free from abuse of authority, incorrect doctrine, prejudice, hypocrisy, or flawed leadership that's more worldly or monetarily focused than they should be. I think perhaps one of the biggest mistakes that early on gets made by young Christians is to think that when the Holy Spirit leads you on into a church, that it means that church has His seal of perfection stamped on it like some inviolate, unchanging, eternal commendation. Not so. And similarly, I see young Christians take a word from the Holy Spirit that goes along with some of their preconceived notions. They take a word to be a carte blanche affirmation of everything they already believe tied to or along those lines. Also not so. The Holy Spirit speaks truth and guides us into all truth, but perfection through sanctification is a process happening a piece at a time over a lifetime. Eventually, you come to understand to, quote, not add to His words, nor take away. And afterwards, when you understand this, that is when you realize that it's not so simple. He meets you where you are at your understanding at the time, and change and growth are expected to be part of the process. Like it or not, but the Holy Spirit might lead you into a less-than-ideal situation, first, because it is a less-than-ideal world, and second, because in your own stubbornness, it may be the only place you will go, and it's better for you than if He doesn't lead you there. And where you change and there's growth, suddenly new better options may usually be better for you than where you started. Not always, but sometimes. It depends how, when, and where you started, and it's sometimes your job to take the place where you started and let it go, having changed and grown in your experience, taking your place and job in the body onto new horizons with His leading. Imagine if when the Holy Spirit told Philip to go into the desert to surprise, meet the eunuch, if Philip had imagined he should stay there in the desert from then on. But no, then the Holy Spirit carried him away to Caesarea in Acts 8. Or what if Paul had got the idea stuck in his head that he should just stay in Ephesus or Corinth, etc., instead of moving on? Sometimes your job for the Lord means carrying on to some place new that He is taking you, and sometimes your job means staying in the same place. But just like Philip or Paul, just because God has called you to a place of worship, a church fellowship, even clearly, it does not mean that afterwards you have to stay there forever. If you eventually start to see corruption or flaws in that place, it may be He will call you out to some place better for you, where your tasks, job, gifts can be realized for His purpose, in ways beyond what you ever eventually will have take place if you stay. Now, what is wrong is a stubborn refusal to take further instructions from the Holy Spirit when He leads you onto a new place and task, furthering your calling, because you have become attached, or worse, you have let the voices of the people around you that you have become comfortable with drown out His voice. Not to be condemning about it, though. We all usually have a tendency to do that. But the admonishment of the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit is to love not your life even unto death. Even Christians living out their walk in the world but not of it can become stagnated by preferring a comfortable life, perhaps where they stay in a church they have outgrown or never fit in the first place, rather than leaving to fulfill their calling and purpose. Now, why? Because it is comfortable, familiar, and they have the status of longevity there, or have built a good reputation or name, and made relationships with people. But honestly, any church where you will lose all that if you don't stay there is not really a healthy church to begin with. Any church where you only keep love in a relationship with the people if you stay there is a series of shallow relationships indeed, and weak love, perhaps ingenuine or not, but simply weak and partial. In a Christian world full of brothers and sisters, the world over, spread out over millions of churches, where you stay and whether you stay in a church should not be allowed to determine sincere love, appreciation, respect, or status of a brother or sister. Loyalty is not to be determined by the invisible boundaries that separate one church from another, one denomination to another, but by what is right and what love is in the commitment to obedience to God's commandments and ultimately loyalty to Him. Real love is unconditional and doesn't revolve around status or position, so unconditional love cannot be based on the condition of whether you stay in a place you have outgrown or where the Holy Spirit does not want you to stay for whatever reason. We could all agree that, on the other hand, love remains, and so staying put can be out of determination to show love to those you yourself have grown to sincerely love. But afterwards, if you stay where God doesn't want you, then it could also be said that he who loves his brother or sister more than me is not worthy of me. You may remain to show love to brothers or sisters, but you cannot let that determination to show love through remaining with them outweigh showing God your love for him by making him the first priority, if and when he would call you to not stay, but go where he has a place for you. It might seem these are never simple decisions. But when you seek first his kingdom and righteousness and are in close relationship with him to hear his voice, it can be as simple as following his voice and leading. Adding to that the component that God's voice may not be the only voice you will ever hear. Usually we all suffer from temptations from the flesh and from even the demonic, even without realizing it. As Christians, we are living out a spiritual warfare lifestyle, or we are in denial of the world we live in, because we are living in a battlefield of darkness against light. The forces of the enemy are at war against us as Christians, the precious children of God that he loves. And for his sake, the enemy seeks to harm us. Only by drawing near to God and submitting to him, resisting the devil, do we have protection. And too often we slip and make mistakes and are drawn further away than we should go from him. We can be deceived, and so we must try to submit and draw near to God, to walk a straight and narrow, to seek relationship with him who usually keeps us under his protection. When he does not, it is often because we have drawn near enough to the enemy for him to take a swipe at us somehow. But God is greater still, for even with our mistakes and in our weakness, God's grace is sufficient for us, and his predestination for us draws from long before we existed, before time began. For he foreknew all of our mistakes and lets us make them, foreknowing a better way still for us as part of his eternal plan that has, does, and continues to encompass our lives despite our mistakes from before he created the world and time began. We are safe and saved, encompassed in his love in this temporal life, even making mistakes. But the admonishment is to test the spirits and be safe, hear his voice and take action, but learning to not follow another's. Still, the voice of another can be those around us, people we know who themselves may not be as in touch with the Holy Spirit about our lives as we can be, in closer relationship to him about ourselves. He knows our hearts and stays inside us there, where other people do not know us so intimately. We are flawed and imperfect, all of us, brothers and sisters included, and so as we need to test the spirits to be clear we hear his voice, we also may need to test the voices of people around us. Uniformity or consensus of opinion does not always agree with reality, as makes plain sense, common sense, and as history shows us the failings of. Many people can be deceived and blinded, and we should not stay under their opinions if they are so blinded, ignorant or innocent of what we can easily see, but they cannot seem to understand or fathom. What a difficult world it is sometimes to discern between right and wrong, good and evil, truth and lies, when we may find ourselves surrounded by ignorance, not even of our enemies, but with far more potency and effect, the ignorance of our friends. It is emotional bonds with people we love and whose opinions we look to for guidance who have the greatest potential to drown out the Holy Spirit's leading and voice in fulfilling our callings and purposes. Nothing can so greatly influence you in total as peer pressure from those who you seek to have the approval of and shared experience with over years. The closer you draw and the longer the years under your belt together, the greater the chances that you will potentially face the problem of stagnating from becoming settled in with those you love. This is not always the case, but there is potential for this situation. It would be great if change and growth was always furthered by those people we rely on for guidance, but unfortunately, trends and changes often depend upon a larger structure of a status quo, which seems unchangeable and unalterable within the church system. Such is the case with denominations and the various types of authority structure systems in place throughout Christianity. Depending on the church and denomination's beliefs, theology, and doctrine, you may be stagnated from growth, learning, pursuing a calling, maturing, learning, involvement, from gifts of the Holy Spirit to theological advancements, all sorts of things. We must face challenges of the distinct conflict that can occur inside between God's Holy Spirit's perfect will for us and the flawed and perfect church systems around us. We are born into a system that is flawed and have to learn to make the best of it. Some churches are rigid in their practices, doctrines, beliefs, and ways of involvement, and rather than the church being a fluid, breathing organism that changes with the needs of its members, instead the members are pushed to conform to a cookie-cutter model of who they should be, to match that church's model of a Christian. Rather than the church changing with its members, or being composed of its members' desires, thoughts, wishes, callings, leadings, as so led by God through personal relationships, instead, the church determines what is God's will and expects members to conform to it. And usually, almost universally, there are members and there are clergy, name your pick, bishops, pastors, elders, deacons, the pope, cardinals, the prophet or the apostle, even the founder or lead personality of a home church, etc., etc. And it is the clergy who have authority, power, perhaps founded the church, etc., who determine that model that the members should conform to, without freedom, past a certain point, to go against it. And when you look around, it seems like it's the same everywhere. But is it? Somewhere under the radar, there are movements, individual churches, pushing towards more freedom and a different structure, something where no one is really in charge so much. Somewhere that the church remains more a fluid, living, breathing organism, able to change and grow as its members change and learn, grow, and mature. You might see a small house church where people are all peers. Or I even have seen a church which functioned as a democracy, in which elders who made decisions were voted for on rotation, like the House of Representatives. They functioned like a republic of servant leaders. Even this, though, still remained under some bounds of defined doctrines which perhaps were correct or perhaps were flawed. There are churches like this, but unfortunately you may not have heard much about them because people don't like to change their churches and establishments, and people in power usually don't want to change the church structure system itself. They don't want people getting ideas. There are many ways to do a church structure, and if you aren't hearing about churches in which power changes hands occasionally through the people voting like in a republic, it's not because it isn't happening in many independent churches. It's because you aren't hearing about it. Not all churches do these things the same way. Even many Baptist churches vote in an elder deacon board or have some way that the congregation is represented, giving some oversight to the pastor. This is in contrast to pastor-led monarchy churches in which there is little oversight, and the power the pastor has over the congregation mimics that of the Pope over the Catholic Church. There are also independent churches in which there are multiple pastors or elders, which each have equal say and power in the establishment, and serving as peers, the lead senior teaching pastor does not hold more authority than his or her peers when it comes to making decisions. Believe it or not, there are even independent churches in which the elders or pastors are volunteers and do not receive a salary, but they have jobs, and so do not rely on tithes and offerings for their income, as well as there are churches in which women are elders and pastors, without regard to any gender bias. All of this is possible, and it exists out there. I have already seen it here and there. In pieces. And the question is, why aren't you hearing about it? And the next question is, does it make a difference? And should it matter to you? Well, I think yes. All churches are not created equal, but all people are. And a church structure that through a democratic republic process allows for self-governance by the people for the people is truly what I believe the early church system was, incorporating in giftings of the Holy Spirit, leaving decisions up to Jesus Christ as the head working through the Holy Spirit, of course. It is superior, I believe, to a pastor-led monarchy system of power. I think that the early church, as was founded by Jesus Christ, was meant to function more as a republic under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Jesus chose 12 apostles, and later under them were 7 deacons. The apostles went out and did evangelism and started up, lit the fire of new Christians being born all over the area. Typically, a single apostle would then raise up the new church, though multiple apostles could be present, and the apostle would start finding qualified Christians with gifts of leadership and administration, who would present themselves. Now, the apostle would teach until there were some mature believers who were qualified to be elders. Then the people, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, would vote for qualified elders. Then the apostle would anoint or ordain these elected elders into that position with the consent of the people who voted for them. There were multiple elders who administrated, and their task included facilitating each of the people to function under the giftings and guidance of the Holy Spirit in each of their capacities in the church. The elders also were responsible as pastors to keep the church sticking to the correct doctrine the apostle had taught them. At the time, they had the best understanding of doctrine in the early church because Jesus Christ had himself taught the early apostles directly. They weren't relying on guesswork or trying to restore correct understanding after years of Catholic Dark Ages. And then after this, the church planting apostle would either leave and go plant another church somewhere else, or they would occupy a peer position with the mature elders who had been elected by the people. And similarly, deacons were also chosen by the people, then ordained by elders or deacons with the laying on of hands. Once elders were elected, ordained, and in position, they had equal position with the apostles in the limited capacity of administrating the church, sticking to correct doctrine, making decisions, but being elected, this was by the people and for the people with their consent. And the key structure difference beyond the nature of a republic was that the job of the elders to administrate was to make sure that all of the positions and giftings of the Holy Spirit were functioning. The elders were responsible for these positions and people being allowed and able to function and in an orderly manner. First are apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. They were to oversee and facilitate for the people functioning as a body, each with their giftings and the Holy Spirit working cooperatively together under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, working through the gift of administrations in the elders. Like a mediator, like a representative in a republic, the elders were meant to serve and facilitate the people who each had a gifting of the Holy Spirit, which was meant to contribute freely into the body. They were elected under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, not to tell people what to do, but to serve the people who elected them by administrating the church structure under the Holy Spirit's guidance, so that church planters could be sent out and supported, so that prophets could prophesy, so teachers could teach, miracle workers had a place, so each gifting had a place and could be used as the Holy Spirit gave guidance. The elders were to administrate the people as to allow this to function well. They were serving the people who elected them into power to function in the capacity of overseeing the people's actions as led by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and not to control the people. The people were not giving over their power to a select few, but rather the elders knew their power to make decisions was given to them in a limited capacity with limitations by consent of the people, all together being led by Jesus Christ through the power and working of the Holy Spirit. Now, compare that to a modern pastor monarchy church system in which a few teach every week, usually the founders or those handpicked by them, and the people sit and listen or sing and give them money, and there is little contribution allowed by the congregation. Little to no decision-making power is in their hands, and it is a black and white night and day difference that bears little resemblance to what I believe the early church practiced. The early church was like a democratic republic in which the elders were representing the interests of the people who elected them, qualified elders, into ordination and service. Their decisions were representing the people, not making decisions over the people lording their power over them. Their power derived from consent of the people, who voted for them to be ordained, and not from claiming authority from God over the people, and claiming authority without the people's consent, voice, and choice. This is vastly different from many or most churches today, in which the pastor reigns supreme and you have little to no power within the system. It comes as is, and you can take it or leave it. Essentially, your choice often seems to just be a matter of which monarch pastor, or the oligarchy a pastor has appointed along with himself, is which one you wish to choose from. Which monarch with his cabinet do you like better? This one or that one down the road at another church? And it seems this way. It seems this is the choice. And it seems this way, like this is the only choice, because it seems like this is what everyone does. And since it's the same everywhere, what other choice do you have? And I think that is the first lie that needs to be addressed to Christians out there. It is a lie that all churches are this way. The truth is that there are churches who practice some level of democratic republic process. There are churches who have multiple elders elected with equal peer decision-making power. And there are churches in which the multiple elected pastors have a day job as well. There are even some churches where women are elders or pastors. These independent churches do exist. They are more rare, but it is just a matter of finding them. And because they do exist, or they can exist, that means you do have a choice. Does it matter what you choose? Yes. Because if the early church practiced a democratic republic sort of model, where people contributed each in their roles and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit in accordance with their giftings, and everyone had a place, and elders facilitated each having a place to participate under the Holy Spirit's guidance, then a church like that is what was intended by God. If there is a right way of doing it, then you likely are going to find a healthier, better church the closer a church comes to that church structure, system, or model. That's not invariably, but just generally speaking. And if elected representatives is God's model for the church, then by default, many churches out there in which the leadership do not derive their power from consent of the people are all doing it wrong. Now, when did the modern system start of a single or a few pastors starting and then running a church begin, without elections, without consent of the governed? The Roman Catholic Church, or what existed just prior to its development, originally, the people voted for qualified elders, but at some point this changed so that elders started hand-picking other elders and started leaving the congregation out of the picture and without voting. The people no longer voted the elders in, but instead the elders chose their successors. And that system eventually became the Roman Catholic Church, which has one man in power at the top and an aristocracy of clergy. And And the church, despite the Protestant Reformation, has never really recovered, still putting too much power on one man or a few people, still not really reaching the goal of getting back to the contribution of the congregation under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and consent of the governed of the early church. Really, most importantly, many churches, Protestant, independent, charismatic, have all continued to hold power in the hands of a few, following the same example as the flawed Catholic model in agreement with Catholicism, despite protesting they are different. How are they any different? In light of this type of structure, at least in this way, they aren't really very different. Many churches all have the same sort of power structure. So because there is an ideal, there are some churches that come closer to it than others. I know for many years I thought all churches were alike and couldn't see how one was really any different from another. When you get stuck in a rut like that, I'm saying yes, stuck in a rut like that, it's because you have believed that one lie, that all the churches are the same and imperfect, and none per se more so than the others, because there's no real ideal to have as an aim or goal. And if so, then what difference does it make? Especially when you see that all Bible-believing evangelical churches seem to be a choice of one monarch or another, then what choice is different from the others? When it all seems to be the same difference, your parameters for picking and choosing the best church forego being critical of the larger church structure itself, and you move on to lesser facets such as enjoying the worship, identifying with the pastor, agreeing with the theology, or simply finding people there to be nice or that you can relate to. And of course, for those Christians who were raised in church, they were raised in the system they grew up with, without a choice, and so are even less likely to use critical thinking about the larger church structure itself. And those kinds of parameters are fine and normal. But when you shift the paradigm to realize God's intention was a republic, when you then look at the choices of a monarch oligarchy structure, with a few founding leaders staying in power without elections, voting, or consent of the people, then you can see most churches are broke away from God's model of a republic. They're broke deeply in ways that are so far from God's aim and intention for the church model that it's a night and day difference. It's the same difference as between a monarchy-oligarchy structure and a democracy-republic structure. And monarchies do not turn into republics overnight, short of often violent revolutions. Or perhaps if a monarch changes the way everything works so as to relinquish his power and to abnegate his throne. A monarchy is not a republic, no matter how nice a monarch may be or how much he seeks the views of the congregation. Authority is either derived from the consent of the masses through them willingly giving their power and authority over to an elected representative they have voted for, power limited in capacity by their consent, or in the case of a religious monarchy, the claim of authority is derived by claiming God has ordained the monarch with this authority, however or for whatever reason. It's a black and white difference. And either the early church was a democratic republic sort of entity, under the guidance of Jesus Christ through the giftings and working of the Holy Spirit, or it was a case of Jesus Christ operating through an anointed few leaders while the rest sat back and followed those few. Now, looking at the New Testament, I think it's obvious that Jesus Christ set 12 apostles in motion so as to be clear the power was to be in the hands of many people representing him and not a few. The scriptures are clear that the people chose deacons from among themselves. Acts 6:3-5. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. So, the apostle said, brethren, look ye out among you. If find 7 men, and this saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose, the multitude chose, and then the apostles anointed. And so, essentially, the multitude, the congregation, elected the deacons, and then the apostles anointed them, and this in Jerusalem. But it is also clear that there were qualifications for both deacons and elders, and every reason to believe the people, the whole multitude, continued to choose and elect their own qualifying elders and deacons. Now, who was a teacher, prophet, or apostle was not determined by who was elected to administrate, because administration or leadership are gifts of the Holy Spirit listed in their own right. It was the role of those in the position of elder to administrate new apostles going out to evangelize and plant churches, to administrate prophets prophesying, teachers teaching, miracle workers working, healers healing, tongues spoken and interpreted. It was the role of the elders administrating to facilitate and allow for each part of the body to have a place and be functioning as part of the whole, as well as keeping to correct doctrine as it had been handed down. They served as overseers by election, but the elders might also be teachers or prophets or apostles themselves, or an elder might just have the gift of administration, or the gift of administration, the gift of tongues, or helps as a secondary gift. But they were elected to facilitate the congregation acting as a whole, each part of the body, under the guidance, giftings, and callings of the Holy Spirit working together. Jesus Christ remained the head of the body, his church, not any one elder, pastor, or even the multiple elders that were chosen by the people then. The people functioned with their guidance, but also under the guidance of the Holy Spirit in his giftings and callings as of importance, with elders facilitating this, not having been given the right by consent of the people to preclude or forbid it. Rather, they were elected to facilitate the place and functioning of each one in the body, a living, breathing body under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, by the people and for the people, with each having rights as the other members of the body, to function as God called each of them to, each kings and priests, brothers and sisters, calling no one father or teacher or master, except for the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another as peers, each with different responsibilities and callings and skills, but obeying the voice of the Holy Spirit as supreme, and not obeying any man as a pastor, claiming sole authority of God, ordained as authority over their peers, their own brothers and sisters. So when you start looking at the church structure systems in place today, and pastors today, in light of the early church, many flaws become apparent. No, guidance of the Holy Spirit does not reign supreme over the voice of pastor. If he is wrong, the choice before you is usually my way or the highway. And that's all it may take to place you outside of a church, having to start over somewhere else. Why? Because whose church is it really? Is it the church of the body of Christ, the people, with Jesus Christ as the head of that body, living by the Holy Spirit working through everyone? Or is it the church of Pastor so-and-so? Considering where we started, my point is that you do have a choice, and churches do exist which more closely follow a true biblical model of a democratic republic system. Your choice is not limited to this monarchy oligarchy or that monarchy oligarchy. You do have a choice between picking a church in which you can vote for your leadership by your consent, or a monarchy or oligarchy. Now, which church you pick to attend is your vote for which system of church structure is winning out in society at large. So, do you want the world to be populated with monarch, oligarch, structure churches in which a few hold power over the congregations, and the congregations tend to be passive and have little contribution or say? Is that what you want the world to be populated with? Or do you want the world to be populated with churches that are self-governing, with consent of the people, electing their leaders, thinking on the biblical qualifications themselves, free to choose, free to change the church from within, free to grow and mature the living church along with its living members? Do you want a church that you just attend? Or do you want a church that you help to build and are a piece of it that has a voice? If you decide that you want a church in which you reserve your rights to give consent to those who hold positions of limited capacity power over you towards a purpose you agree with, while honoring your independent relationship with the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ as your direct ultimate Lord, without any person coming in between you and Him, then congratulations! You are a heck of a lot better off than if you don't, and decide you want those in authority over you to claim that position of knowing better than you do and being able to supersede your direct relationship with the Holy Spirit through their own mystical claim of ordination from God over other people. So if that is the case, that you think a democratic republic church is better, then you have the power and the choice to stop supporting the monarch-oligarch model by refusing to attend there or participate with it. Stop going along with it and allowing these monarch-oligarch type of churches to receive your support. If you see the error in this, then find a church that has representatives as leadership. Or, as is more typical reality, if you can't, then at least use discernment and stop allowing yourself to believe the lie that all church structure systems are monarch-oligarch and so it doesn't matter what church you pick to attend. Find a church to attend that is the closest you can find to a democratic republic sort of attitude or functioning, where positions are of service and not of power or authority, or where there is some level of voting and election of leadership, or the congregation has a say in their own church. If you know it is wrong, then stop allowing yourself to go along with the monarch-oligarch system of no representation. You are a part of the body who Jesus Christ works through, same as your peers, equal brothers and sisters, and no one has a right to claim authority over you that is supreme over your direct personal relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. A church structure system that allows for a pastor or someone else to stand in between and does not let you choose to willingly have leadership that represents your personal rights and interests is hardly a church at all. You were meant to participate, contribute, and be treated as an equal and peer to your brothers and sisters, each under direct guidance of the Holy Spirit, not to have someone else claim authority from God and present themselves as claiming authority over you, especially denying you or others ways to contribute and participate as God has called you to do. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Don't participate and go along with something you know is false. If not for your own sake, then for those who have less power to think and see this clearly for what it is. There is a better option, and it is likely within your grasp one way or the other. You can be the one who takes a stand and encourages others to find something better, rather than frustrating yourself by sticking with an authority structure system that is restrictive and flawed.